The question of why we're here and what we're doing, come back to this every year. Just open up Matthew chapter 10. And I think Matthew chapter 10 verse 27 remains for me the clearest reason for the existence of lunchtime talks. So Jesus says, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops." People have many good questions, but what are we as a lunchtime ministry? It feels very weak, very small. You know, here we are, just a few of us in an upstairs room in a pub. Are we really doing the right thing? Are we really trying to do the right thing? I remember one person early on in my time at St. Botolph's coming up to my study there and asking me. He said, "Look, I'm in a really good Sunday church. I get great teaching. Why should I come along to a lunchtime talk as well? What's the point of all of this?" And I think it's a great question. I think it's a question that many of us have. Are we a Sunday church just replicating what Sunday church does? The answer really is no. And the best summary I have heard for what we are is that we are a mission congregation. That's the best, the most pithy kind of summary of what we are, a mission congregation. Well, you might say the church on mission in the city. So Christians from lots of local churches across London who find ourselves for much of our waking lives in the same mission field. As you know, we don't spend most of our lives at home. We spend most of our lives in the workplace. I like to think of it a little bit like an army. Imagine an army, say the British Army, in the middle of a war. And imagine people from different companies or platoons, but all part of the same army. And then something happens that sort of scatters everyone out of formation, and people from different platoons and different companies find themselves in the same part of the battlefield, having to reform and regroup and to fight the same war. That is kind of what we are. There's been a massive change of demographics in the last 150 years, the separation of work and home. We are Christians from different churches, if you like, who find ourselves together in the same mission field. So we regroup, we have the same mission, and we work together to continue the Lord's work. So that's the idea. We're not a Sunday church. We hope that we're all going to good Sunday churches that teach us the Bible. We are a mission congregation. And if we want a vision passage, I don't think we can do any better than Matthew 10, verses 26 to 33. The whole of Matthew chapter 10 is the ABC of mission. So you know the famous bit of Matthew's gospel where you get to the end and Jesus says, "Go make disciples of all nations"? Yeah, that's the famous Great Commission. Matthew 10 is the bit in Matthew's gospel where Jesus gives his disciples the blueprint for what that mission is going to involve and what it's going to look like. And he sends them out, in this case, to the towns of Israel, a sort of dry run of mission, if you like, and teaches them the whole of chapter 10, so that the church down the ages, as we hear the commission to go make disciples of all nations, so that we can understand the ABC of the church's mission. So that's why chapter 10 is here. And in the middle of chapter 10, Jesus says this, and I'll just read verse 26 to 33. "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who destroys both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. I just want to draw out 2 points. I think they're the two big ones, what Jesus is saying here. Number one, God's will is that his gospel is published, proclaimed from the rooftops. And number two, we're not to be afraid as we do it. Fear not. Okay, so those are the two things we're just going to pause on at this lunchtime for encouragement. Number one, God's will is that his gospel is published from the rooftops, and that is verses 26 and 27. Clearly, what is hidden and now come to light, I think, must be the gospel. You see there in verse 26, nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. In other words, the gospel of the kingdom has been covered. It has been hidden for centuries prior to the coming of Jesus. And now Jesus says with the coming of the Messiah, it is the time for it to be splashed out publicly, to be made known. And then if you look down at verse 7, back in the context of chapter 10, Jesus says to his disciples there, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom of heaven is at hand is the summary of the gospel in Matthew's gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you come to verse 27 and he says these slightly cryptic words, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. In other words, Jesus says to his disciples, what you've heard me say to you quietly, the gospel, now proclaim on the rooftops. So what we hear in the quietness of our heart, disciple, what we read in our Bibles at home with a cup of coffee, what we listen to on the podcast, what we hear as we meet as Christians in our local Bible study groups, the gospel, what we hear in secret, Jesus says, we're to proclaim from the rooftops. I remember being on a beach in Cornwall, packed in the summer, and I don't know if you've ever seen this, but one of these little light planes, single-seaters, flying across the beach, low, with a message behind it. And I remember, Jesus is Lord. Someone had obviously paid good money to get that. And whatever you think of their methods, they've got the right idea. That is what Jesus is talking about. Proclaim from the rooftops. That is what God wants. That is what the Lord Jesus wants. And that is his command to his church. To proclaim the gospel in the most public and unapologetic way, right? So he could have used other language. You know, he could have said, you know, proclaim the gospel from the street, on the street corner, or, from the horse and cart or whatever it was, from the donkey as you ride around, from the rooftops, in the most public and unapologetic way. Why is that? Well, the reason is obvious in the context of the whole of Matthew's gospel. You guys know the gospel, and Matthew's gospel is very clear. There isn't a more urgent and important message. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to the Lord Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is about to come. People have a window in time when they can repent and find forgiveness. That's the message. All divine authority has been given to Jesus the Son, the King. He's about to return and bring the kingdom of heaven. There is a moment in time when people can repent and find forgiveness. And so the gospel, therefore, must be proclaimed from the rooftops in the most public and unapologetic way. There's no Britishness here, is there? There's no kind of, you know, I'm terribly sorry to inconvenience you with this rather awkward message. I know I probably shouldn't mention it, but if you wouldn't mind. No, none of that. Now, God's will is that his gospel be published unapologetically from the rooftops by his church. And it's just worth thinking, you know, it can feel like, you know, here we are in this pub. Are we doing the right thing? Well, we're seeking to proclaim the gospel as publicly as we can in this part of the city. That is good. That is God's will for his church. Now, if you find the idea of gospel mission in this city or in your workplace terrifying, you're in very good company. And the one thing that stops us above all, Jesus says, is fear. Just look down at verse 26. That's where he starts. Have no fear of them. And then again, verse 31, fear not. So that's the issue. The issue is fear is going to stop us. You know that. I know it. Why does it fill us with such fear to talk about Jesus? Because there is a clash of agendas between God's agenda of, in this age, which is that his gospel be publicly proclaimed as publicly as possible, and man's agenda, which is above all to shut down the message of the gospel. There is a direct clash. Just look down at verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. The agenda of man is to shut down the gospel. The agenda of man is to do whatever the authorities can do to silence this message about Jesus. You see again in verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Which raises the question of who do we obey, man or God? You cannot obey both. There is a direct clash of agendas. And Jesus seems to be saying, you know, there's a lot of things, isn't there, where actually Jesus says we're to submit to the authorities, right? Submission to the governing authorities is good. To obey the law is good. On this matter, we are to pay no attention at all to the powers that be as they try to stop the proclamation of the gospel. We're to proclaim it anyway. But of course, that gives rise to fear. Why do we not need to be afraid? And the Lord gives us two reasons for that. Number one, an easy choice of who to obey. So I think that's verse 28. He says, look, when you're deciding who to obey, it's a really easy choice. Okay, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So who do we obey? Man or God? And the sensible choice is God. You can see the assumption there in that verse. That we have to be on the wrong side of somebody. You see that? We have to be on the wrong side of somebody. There's no sort of, you know, in World War II where you could, there was supposedly neutral countries, Switzerland was one of them, you could go and avoid the conflict there and, you know, eat Swiss chocolate and enjoy the mountain air. But there's no spiritual Switzerland in this life. Jesus is saying, you have to be on the wrong side of somebody. The choice is this. You can fear God, proclaim the gospel from the rooftops, and be on the wrong side of man, briefly. And they may even kill you. Or you can fear man and be on the wrong side of God forever. He who can destroy body and soul in hell. But notice it's an easy choice, because to be on the wrong side of man is not only temporary, but it's risk-free, because they can't take anything of worth in the end. They can only take what you can't keep anyway, your body in this short life. And so Jesus says, don't fear man. Fear God. Makes me imagine getting mugged in the airport on the way back from Tibet. I didn't, by the way, I've never been to Tibet, but it makes me imagine that scenario. Somewhere imagine with a different currency, and you know you're never coming back, right? And you get mugged for the loose change that has value just in the dying moments of your time there in duty free, and you say, you know what, doesn't matter, you can have it. These last few euros or whatever it is, that's not going to be the case in Tibet, probably. Whatever change it is. That's the point Jesus is making. Man has no power to take away what matters, only the loose change that has no currency anyway. He cannot take our soul In other words, he cannot take our life with God forever that is guaranteed in Christ. They cannot take that away. And so, be on the wrong side of man briefly, Jesus says, rather than on the wrong side of God forever. So firstly, an easy choice of who to obey in this. And secondly, a loving father. It gets progressively easier, this choice, as we read on verse 29. You can see that, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, I want to point out, so the point is this, although we may lose a lot in this life, of course Jesus is saying, he's not ducking that, is he? We may lose a lot in this life as we engage in mission as a church, we may lose even our lives. But we can know, verse 29 to 31, we can know that we will never be separated from the loving care of our Heavenly Father. As we go out on mission, we must understand that we have the love and care of our Heavenly Father. And I want to point to two words that have struck me looking at this again. It's easy to miss their significance in verse 29. Do you notice that? Not one will fall to the ground apart from, not their Father, but your Father. That is, he is not the father of the sparrows. That's really important to grasp, I think, to grasp the weight of this comparison. God is their good creator, and even as their creator, he cares for each sparrow, though we don't, they're practically valueless to us. But God knows the hedgerows of Britain, and he knows when even the smallest sparrow falls to the ground, and he cares about it. If that is the case for the least of the creatures in God's creation, what kind of concern, care, and love, therefore, do you think the Almighty God feels towards his children? That's the point. It's off the scale. Do you think he will let you come to harm in the end? No. The point is, he will carry you through this life. He will carry you through death. You may fall to the ground, right, at the hands of man. He will carry you through death and into his eternal kingdom. Parents among us, if we could illustrate it like this, parents among us, if we care, when a plate falls to the ground and smashes, which it often does, in my experience, and when that happens, we think to ourselves, what a shame that was John Lewis Coastal Range. What kind of comparison could there be with our children versus the plate? There is no comparison. And so Jesus says, verse 31, fear not, therefore. Don't be afraid of what they can do to you. He will not let you come to harm in the end. You are already in the arms of your Father. So get your heads up. Take courage. There is no risk, ultimately, to fearing God and preaching the gospel in this city and in our workplaces. I don't know how you're feeling and where you're coming from on some of these things. Challenge for us this lunchtime. Is there something we can do to step out of our comfort zone in faith in the workplace, in the city this year? Trusting in our Heavenly Father that he will never let us go. So let's come to what we're about in the city briefly. To summarise, God's will is that his gospel is published from the rooftops. That's why we're here. So you could say, Moorgate Talks, hashtag rooftops ministry. We're not content for Jesus to be proclaimed only in the suburbs of London. Okay, that's to sort of draw it all together. We are not content for Jesus to be proclaimed only in the suburbs of London. That's why we're here. That's the Moorgate Talks in a nutshell. Hashtag rooftops ministry. There are 600,000 people, apparently, who work in the city. Apparently, 1 in 50 of all people who work in the UK work in the city. You know, if we're not proclaiming the gospel from the rooftops, or at least prayerfully trying to, in this part of the country, then where are we trying to proclaim the gospel from the rooftops? So that's the challenge to us. That's our raison d'etre. That's why we're here. So we're the church on mission, different local churches to proclaim. I just want to say as well, I think this, we're in this together. I think Jesus' point here, I may be wrong, but we're not so much necessary to think that this is me on my own to go and proclaim from the rooftops, isolated from the church. I think he's talking to the church. He's talking to his 12 disciples here. Go together and proclaim from the rooftops. We're a body. We're meant to be doing this together. We have different gifts, different opportunities. Yes, we should be thinking, how can I do this in my workplace personally? But we can also be thinking together as partners in the gospel. How can we do this where we are in this city? And that's, we'd love you to, and I know many of you already consider yourselves to be partners in this work. We'd love you to think of yourself as a sharer in this work, that we're in this together. This is our shared vision, hashtag rooftops proclamation in Moorgate. I'm just going to get Will up. If you wouldn't mind, Will, just coming up and ask a couple of questions, and then David's going to just give us an update on the finances as well. Well, you're in a great Sunday church. You know, a lot of the stuff we've just been talking about probably is where you're at. But perhaps you would just share from your own personal experience and perspective, you know, why you've given so many years to sort of investing as well as, you know, busy job, Sunday church responsibilities, but as well being having a concern for lunchtime ministry.
Yeah. First of all, I mean, I think I'm extremely blessed to, when I first became a Christian, I was already a city worker when I first became a Christian, and the pastor of the church where I was at the time encouraged me to look into workplace ministry at St. Helens at the time. So he kind of introduced me to that. That was 27 years ago, I think. It's, like you were saying, it's absolutely a partnership in that great commission that we all have. It's, you know, in terms of local church, that's what we're being built up and equipped for. And this is such a rich harvest field in the city. What an amazing privilege that God has placed us here. Just speaking personally, I absolutely need every bit of help and encouragement that I can get to fulfill that, you know, purpose of being, you know, what God has saved me for. And this is the majority of my time that I spend, you know, is with all of us, if we're full-time workers in the city, you know, we spend more time here than we do in our local communities. And, you know, in terms of what, you know, what's best for our local churches, it's for us to be equipped and be partnering with others in Christians in the city to fulfill that great commission that we've all been given. So it's not a kind of choice between a full commitment to your local church or full commitment to partnership in the gospel in a workplace ministry like this, but the two absolutely work together to help us. So yeah, just a massive encouragement that I get in partnering in the gospel with other Christians, but also being equipped, reminded week by week on a Wednesday lunchtime why I'm here in the city in this great harvest field that God has placed us in.
Thank you so much, Will. Great.
Thanks.
That's very helpful to hear from you. David, could you give us a quick finance update, and then I think we'll maybe just have a couple of minutes to pray around things. Great.
Right. Okay. Good. Welcome, everybody. So yes, I've just been given a script really that sets out some of the details of where we are in terms of finances for Moorgate Talks and for Aldersgate Talks. So we are, obviously, the talks, both Aldersgate and Moorgate, are obviously very much reliant on people's giving to it, really. It doesn't have funding from the Church of England to pay for that. it really is down to us to support the work here. Obviously, people conscious that people do give to their local churches, and obviously it's important you carry on doing that. This isn't about a substitute for that. It's not saying reduce that money, not at all. In fact, you know, the more you give to that, the better. So it is acting in concert with that. So I wouldn't say if you're not giving already, or you feel in your heart you should be giving more, I do encourage you to do that. So that's really what we're saying, particularly this time. We're looking at the year ahead and so forth. Flag particularly, there have been quite significant expenses for the church in terms of completing a building project that's over at Aldersgate, which has cost quite a lot. There is funds, cash aside to pay this year's payment on the instalment for that, but there's a further instalment due next year. So effectively, you know, cash is quite tight, really. Just be one of the key reasons being that. Also because we are more widely reliant on people giving. So I would encourage you, if you at all can, to support the talks. If you'd like to do so, look online at aldersgatetalks.org for giving, and I'll give an explanation there as to where to give to. But I really encourage you to do that if you can.
Thank you. Thanks, David. If people have any questions about finances, David's your man. I think what we might do, we've got a couple of minutes, is pray. I mean, I feel like the morning talks, we are small at the moment, aren't we? And that's been a situation really since COVID. We're sort of plugging away. Part of it has been to do with we've had to move venues probably quite a few times. So we've been at the Rackham Centre, and then wherever we were last, I can't remember, the Token House, and now here. And actually, I walked in, when we walked in today, probably shouldn't, but anyway, then there were builders here, like sort of sizing the room up, so I'm kind of thinking, how long have we got here either? So I think it would just be great to commit the Moorgate Talks to the Lord in prayer. We know that he wants us to be proclaiming the gospel from the rooftops. We know that's right. And so we can pray confidently, can't we, that the Lord would help us to do that. The Lord would bring other Christians to join us and help us to bring our colleagues and to reach our colleagues as well. So why don't we do that just for a couple of minutes, and then we can disperse.